So I have a question before I start. How many of you are using the English Standard Version? Okay. This side, you guys don't like the ESV, it looks like. It's a divided room. All right. I don't know what to do now. It's a tie. All right. Here's what I'm going to do. I prepared this in the Christian Standard Bible, but I'm going to read our text from the ESV, since that is the Pew Bible. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. It's good to be with you this morning. And just thankful for you guys. We pray for you often. And just thankful for the ways that you guys have welcomed and loved the Chaplin family well, as we know that they are growing in their love as they get to know you guys. Let me open us in prayer one more time, and then we'll read the text. Holy Spirit, we pray now that you, who inspired these words that we will be looking at today, we pray that you would illuminate them for us, that we would know what is the will of our Savior for the church that he purchased with his own blood. Help me now, I pray. Without you, I can do nothing. So open my mouth and open our hearts, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Word of the Lord. For those of you who don't know this, which is probably majority of you, my father was a pastor. He was a good pastor. What I saw inside the four walls of the church matched what I saw in the four walls of our home. My dad was an old school pastor. And what I mean by that is he wore a suit and tie every Sunday, but not just on Sunday. He wore a suit and tie all throughout the work week. And I remember there was this little boy who once saw my dad wearing jeans and a t-shirt, and with shock, he said to his mom, "I didn't know pastor wore play clothes." What exactly is a pastor? Maybe you've thought that. What does a pastor actually do? And what difference does a pastor actually make in the life of a church? The context of these verses this morning is that the Apostle Paul, as we can see, he's closing out his time in the city of Ephesus. This is a place where he has ministered faithfully for 3 years. And as Paul sets his sights on Jerusalem and what he knows are chains and afflictions ahead, persecution ahead, he is not sure what the future holds. And so, recognizing this may be the last time he ever sees these people who he has given his heart to over the last few years, he tries to have a heart-to-heart with them. He doesn't know what his future holds, but he wants them to know they have a future by the grace of God. And he tells them how it is that they as a church can move forward. This is the changing of the guard. The ministry is moving from Paul and his ministry to the men that he has invested in over the last few years who will now lead the church. He wants them to have a future. That's the goal. That this church, Grace Community Chapel, will continue beyond its leaders and even beyond you. That's the goal. If a church will see that happen, they need to know it won't be easy. And they need to know this. This is the big idea in these verses, that the church moves forward through the tearful service of pastors. The church moves forward through the tearful service of her pastors. We see a lot of tears in this text. First off, we see the tearful pastor. Secondly, we see the tearful reality, how high the stakes are. And then lastly, we see the tearful church. So let's look at verses 17 to 24 and consider for a moment the tearful pastor. Paul's ministry in Ephesus has been a wild ride. Not only was it successful, but there was a lot of opposition. And it seems that as Paul is passing by Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, closing out this missionary journey, Paul doesn't want to risk any more issues in Ephesus. And so he parks himself 30 miles south in Miletus, and he summons the elders of the church to come to him. And before Paul gives the specific charge to them, as they are starting to figure out what does ministry look like without the Apostle Paul leading us, Paul reminds them of his example. Look at verse 18. He says, "And you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia." He goes on, "serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." It's been said that a shepherd smells like the sheep. And that's the first thing that we notice about Paul's ministry. He says, "I was with you." He's with them. Paul is not cloistered away as a monk. He's not a theologian in an ivory tower. He's not a pastor locked in his office with a do not disturb sign. He's there. He's around. He's available. He's ready to serve. Now, some of you introverts in the room, you might be thinking, how does that not lead to just total burnout in the pastor? And he's always with the people. Well, notice Paul says, because he's not ultimately serving them, he is serving the Lord. Verse 19. I've been in this game long enough to know that individuals are not the goal. What I mean by that is if the individual is the goal, I'm going to get jaded very quickly. But if my pastoring is what Paul says here, service to the Lord, if he's the goal, right? Paul is an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. If my pastoring is service to the Lord, if your elders and their pastoring is service to the Lord, then they will keep going. They will be faithful. Paul talks about how he served. He said he served with humility, with tears, and through plots against him. I think this is a way of just showing how ministry molds the minister. Because real gospel ministry, it is shaped like a cross. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders. Real gospel ministry is shaped like a cross. There are trials. There are difficulty. There are tears. And this is true for all of us. I'm going to say something that's very unpopular. Trials and difficulties are good for us. Because we cannot know fellowship with Christ apart from them. The fellowship of his sufferings. Why are trials and difficulties good for us? Well, they peel back the layers to show us what our motives really are. And that's humbling. That produces humility in us. Walking with a limp, like Jacob. Michael Reeves put it like this, our lives are like a pond. When all is calm, we can look pretty pure and clear. Then along comes unsettling trouble, and all the mud at the bottom of our souls comes up, and we're exposed for what we really are. God unsettles his saints to expose evil within so that it might be removed. So here's what I can say to you, and I think some of you would be able to say this in return. Some of the most fruitful times in my life have also been the most painful. We instinctively want to run away from pain. We're creatures of comfort. That includes pastors as well. But how in the world can a church learn how to persevere through pain if the pastor is jumping ship at the first sign of trouble? And that's what Paul's pointing to here. He's pointing to his example. Paul exemplifies for us a pastor who is worth watching, a pastor who is worth imitating. And sadly, there are many churches that are in arrested development because they have had pastor after pastor who has left them when things got tough. And I'm thankful that has not been the story of this church. But many churches, they're in arrested development because they've had pastors who have jumped ship when things have gotten tough, or pastors whose goal wasn't really serving the Lord, but really just serving themselves. And so they hop on the bigger and better train when it presents itself. You know, think for a moment of a family, right? How disruptive is it in a family when dad picks up and leaves? There's some of you that was your story. Dad picked up and left. Now think about what kind of number that does on a child. And imagine that happens to the same child not only once, but twice, and a third time, and a fourth time. What's going to happen? That child is going to learn ways to cope, ways to protect themselves that will make it nearly impossible to have a healthy relationship with any father figure moving forward. And I think that happens in churches. And so Paul is saying, I want you to experience, I want the people of Ephesus to experience the blessing of having godly authority over them so that they can flourish and grow. And so though Paul was never called to be the long-term pastor in Ephesus, he leaves these elders an example to follow. He says, you've watched me the last 3 years. Do what I did. He says, stick with the people. But that's not all. Paul says, keep on speaking to the people. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, he talks about his example of, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at the variety of words that Paul uses. He talks about proclaiming. He talks about teaching. He talks about testifying. Verses to come, he'll talk about preaching and declaring. Apparently, it's not enough to just be with the people. You need to have something to say to the people as a pastor. The pastor's job is to look and meditate on the heart of God and to get that word into his heart so that from his heart he can speak God's word to you. And Paul's saying, I did that. In both formal contexts, publicly, like we're doing this morning, and in informal contexts, from house to house. Today, from house to house, over the table at a coffee shop, on the sidewalk, the pastor is seeking to say something. And he says, I did not hesitate to say what needed to be said. Can I be honest for you a moment? Your pastors and this pastor right here sometimes hesitate. There's a hesitation that comes from discernment. The pastor is called to pray and discern when is the right time to have certain conversations. And truthfully, many times people just need a lot of grace and a lot of time. The Holy Spirit works in us patiently over time. But sometimes pastors will hesitate to broach certain conversations with the members of the church or to probe with certain questions because they know that there are currently some people who are being led by the flesh and not by the Holy Spirit, and they know where that conversation's going to go. They know there's going to be resistance. They know that they could even be met with defensiveness and anger. Maybe there's some here this morning who are resisting and rejecting what you know is God's will for your life. And the way that you know that is that you're always avoiding those conversations, putting barriers around you so that those conversations don't have to happen. And you need to know this. Your pastors, the elders of this church, they want to talk to you. They want to pray for you. They want to help you. That is a blessing. And it's often our pride that keeps us from seeing how much of a blessing that really is for us. And look at verse 21. What's the message that Paul says he seeks to bring to the people? It's a message of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. So we have repentance here. Right. What is repentance? Is changing your mind and therefore changing direction, course correcting. This is the message that pastors are called to tearfully preach to their people. You know, some people, they don't want a pastor. They want a mild-mannered chaplain who will provide a good service on Sunday and be available should they need anything. And I know it's ironic that your pastor's last name is Chaplain. I just realized that. And you are Grace Community Chapel. But you are a church with a pastor. I mean, but some people they don't want that. They just want the guy who kind of stays at a distance, speaks to them from Sinai. But no, we need a pastor who will tearfully call us to repentance. And churches move forward as individual church members are helped to move forward in repentance But look at where the repentance is aimed. I think this is so vital to see. The repentance is not into the realm of nothingness, is it? Which is why people, I think, cling to their sins so tightly. They're afraid that if they let it go, they're going to be alone. But that's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is repentance toward God. When we say no to sin, when we say yes to righteousness, it is always a moving deeper into fellowship with God. And then we have faith in our Lord Jesus. Faith is not mere belief. It's not believing something to be factually true. Faith is trust. It is relying. It is resting on Jesus to be your Savior and to be your Lord. So saying yes to God's will is saying, Jesus, I'm trusting that you've got me. You're the Lord of my life. What you want for me is what I want, Jesus, even if that thing currently is terrifying to me. And notice how Paul is just living that out before their very eyes. Look at verse 22. Where's he going? He's on his way to Jerusalem. Who's he compelled by? The Holy Spirit. And where's the Spirit bringing him? Verse 23, towards chains and afflictions. God does not promise to rescue you from what's difficult. But he does promise to be with you, no matter what. And we can only accept that as good if we have a radically open-handed posture with our lives. Verse 24, look at that open-handedness in Paul. He says, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Tearful pastors are necessary because as they move forward, trusting Jesus' plan, they give an example to the church to follow. What did Jesus say to anyone who would follow him? He said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We know these verses. Do we believe them? He says, try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, if you say yes to the plan of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus, and all that that entails, that's a life that will be saved. And the reason that we can count our lives of no value to ourselves is because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Philippians 3:8. We can only think that way, that the surpassing value of knowing Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, we can only think that that is the surpassing value better than the value of our own life. We can only think that if we have truly encountered the grace of God. That when you did not deserve anything but hell from God, he gave himself to you. That Jesus took up his cross so that you could be saved. And what that means is that whatever little cross you are called to bear, it is 100% worth it. We see there's an urgency here, isn't there? And that's because there is, behind the words of the tearful pastor, there is a tearful reality. Verses 25 to 31. Paul is getting ready to leave. It's likely he's never going to see them again. And he declares to them, he says, my conscience is clear. He puts it vividly. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of you all. So reference to the ministry of the watchman, Ezekiel 33. The prophet Ezekiel was made a watchman over the people. And God said to him, you warn the people, right? You are the watchman. You are blowing the horn for the people of God. Tell them when danger is coming. But God says, if you sound the trumpet and no one listens, they will be guilty. But you won't. Your conscience can be clear. Paul says, I've done my part. He can say that because verse 27, he says, I did not avoid declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's a big task. Declaring the whole counsel of God, it's the pastor's task. The whole counsel of God is contained in these 66 books of the Bible, Old and New Testaments. Part of the way that your pastor can keep a clear conscience before God is by committing himself to preaching what is in these pages to you. Not preaching his hobby horses, not preaching what he thinks you would like to hear, but by not avoiding, in the words of Paul, not avoiding the whole of it. This is how we move forward as a church. This is how you move forward as a church. This is how you preserve the gospel for the next generation. There are many churches that have sought to preserve themselves for the next generation, and they have imploded on themselves in the process because they have not trusted the sufficiency of the Word of God. Week after week, what we are called to is to renew our minds under the authority of God's Word. So this means that you will hear from this pulpit things that are unpopular with the trends of our society. Amen. It means you'll hear things that will confront you. It means you will hear things that sometimes make you feel uncomfortable. It means that your church will never be cool, but your consciences will be clear. And that is worth everything. I'm reminded of a metaphor from Eugene Peterson about the ordination of a pastor. He recalled the story of Odysseus. If you know Homer's The Odyssey, Odysseus is on a journey traveling with his crew, and they go through these siren-infested waters. And the song that the sirens sang as sailors would go by was so beautiful, so enchanting, that sailors would just throw themselves overboard to their death. And so they're getting ready to go through these waters, and Odysseus says, I want to hear this song. And so he says, tie me to the mast. So he gets lashed to the mast. They all plug their ears as they go through, but he hears it, but he is constrained. He is kept from being able to throw himself into the water. And Peterson envisions a conversation between a church and their pastor. They say this, we are going to ordain you to this ministry, and we want your vow that you will stick to it. This is not a temporary job assignment, but a way of life that we need lived out in our community. We know you are launched on the same difficult belief venture in the same dangerous world as we are. We know your emotions are as fickle as ours, and your mind is as tricky as ours. That is why we are going to ordain you, and why we are going to exact a vow from you. There may be times when we come to you as a committee or a delegation and demand that you tell us something else than what we are telling you now. Promise right now that you won't give in to what we demand of you. You are not a minister of our changing desires or our time-conditioned understanding of our needs or our secularized hopes for something better. With these vows of ordination, we are lashing you fast to the mast of word and sacrament so you will be unable to respond to the siren voices. This is the perspective that a church, and especially its pastors, need to have. There are siren voices out there that call out, that say, don't say that. That say, please leave that part out. And those voices will only lead to a church's fall. A church is guarded through the whole counsel of God. Firstly, Paul speaks to the elders and he says, be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. I think of Paul saying to Timothy and pastor later in the city of Ephesus, he says, watch your life and your doctrine. I'm increasingly thankful for the gift of multiple elders in my own church. I'm grateful there are multiple elders in this church. Peter and Nathan and Corey, they help each other stay lashed to the mast by praying for one another, by holding each other accountable, by helping one another remain qualified in the ministry. You guys are helping one another stay lashed to the mast for the sake of God's glory and for the good of His church. And it is from there that pastors are positioned to properly shepherd the flock. It's a humble image, isn't it? The flock. If you grew up in church, you probably take it for granted, but let's think about that image. The flock. Sheep need help. They need oversight. Sheep are prone to wander. They are vulnerable to predators. And this is an image that you can only receive for yourself if you are humble and honest about your own tendency to stray. If you claim to be one of Jesus' sheep, you belong in the flock. Let me just be even more direct. If you claim to be a Christian, you belong with a church, counted in their number, able to be accounted for by pastors who are called to shepherd you. So if you think that the church is no big deal, or it's just kind of a take it or leave it kind of thing, a revolving door for your own convenience, just look for a moment at God's view of the church. Firstly, Paul speaks about the church, or he speaks about the pastors as those who have been appointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit appoints pastors to be overseers, to shepherd the church of God. So I think most of us would say we want God to lead us. Amen. That's good to want God to lead us in our lives, but how does He do that? He does it in real time through Holy Spirit appointed pastors. That's how He does it. Avail yourselves to the shepherds that He has placed here. You know, we live in an age that is skeptical towards authority, cynical, especially towards men who are in authority. And that kind of thinking seeps into the minds of Christians so that they totally misunderstand what a pastor is and why they need one. You need a pastor like a sheep needs a shepherd. And that statement will sound like a power play to so many people, because we live in a time of immense pride and self-trust, but also that's mixed in with story after story of corrupt authority and pastors who have been abusive and manipulative. But I do have good news that in spite of all the headlines out there about bad pastors, by the grace of God, there are such thing as good, godly pastors. I meet them all the time. They're here. Not perfect pastors, faithful pastors. What do good pastors have in common? They have a high view of the church. Look at verse 28. They shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Any person who will abuse a church or abandon their post to shepherd the church, they might as well spit on Jesus' bride. They might as well trample on Jesus' blood. They might as well treat as cheap what Jesus treats as precious, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And so pastors are called to be on guard because the stakes are high. We see that in verse 28. We see it in verse 31. Be on alert. Be on guard, be on alert, because what is the tearful reality right in the middle of those commands? Verse 29 and 30. Because wolves exist. And there's more wolves out there than you think. R.C. Sproul writes, the church lives out the drama of Little Red Riding Hood every day. Paul's ministry seemed to be a constant game. If you read the New Testament, you look at the ministry of Paul, it was just a constant game of whack-a-mole, but with wolves. You know that game? They're popping up every place. You're trying to get them. Well, that's how it is in the church. There are false teachers. There are people who have bad motives. There are greedy opportunists. There are immoral tempters and heretics. They always seem to find their way into churches. And Paul says, they will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some of these wolves, he says, they will even rise up from among your own numbers, amongst the elders of the church. And he says, they distort the truth. In verse 30, they lure the disciples into following them. The language there is the idea of kind of warping the path. Right? They're painting over certain directive lines, and before you know it, you have been detoured into a very bad place. I want you to think very soberly about what Paul is saying here. He doesn't say they will lure some of the casual attenders away. He doesn't say that these false teachers will lure away the non-believers. He says disciples. They will lure away the disciples into following them. True disciples of Jesus. I have seen this happen. They get messed up and sometimes even lured away because of false teachers. And it's why it is so vital for shepherds to speak out about who those false teachers are, whether they show themselves in your sanctuary or on a screen, whether they show up right in front of you here or on your YouTube algorithm. False teachers abound. But by the grace of God, this will be a church, and what I know of your history, this will be a church that is kept safe. Because you have pastors who take seriously the command to be on guard. Because you have pastors who love Christ and love his gospel and love his church, and they would implore you, be on guard for yourselves. Because here's the tearful reality. We're all sheep, including pastors. We're all sheep. We're all prone to wander. And there are voices that will find their way into our lives. And those voices don't love God. They don't love the gospel. And they don't love his church. And you too need to help one another stay lashed to the mast so that none of you are seduced by the siren songs that are singing out today. As you give yourself to this realistic view of the Christian life, you will move forward as a tearful church. That's my third and final point. We see a tearful church, verses 32 to 38. Verse 32, Paul starts to give his closing statements. First off, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Isn't that just so kind of him to commend them to a word of grace? It's God's grace that keeps us. It's God's grace that leads us to repentance. It's God's grace that preserves a church. Paul is saying here, that God is able to do this in you, that he can do this through you. And on the other side, he's saying there is a reward, an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is the joy of the pastor. It is to make it to heaven and look around and see the church that he tearfully served standing with him and to be able to say, guys, we made it. We made it by the grace of God, but certainly not without any battle wounds. We're entering in to eternity bloodied and bruised. I think that's a vision which will help you endure what you are called to as a church. It'll help you love one another when it's difficult. It will help you not run at the first sign of hardship. It will help you make hard decisions in obedience to Scripture and for the good of the church. It'll help you open up your lives to one another and grow together, because There's a finished work in eternity that is guaranteed because of the already finished work of Christ. It's already been purchased by Jesus' blood. It's the church presented to Christ as a bride without spot or wrinkle. It is the church as a flock that makes it safely through the valley of the shadow of death. But this journey is a tearful journey. Paul speaks again of his own example in verses 33 to 35. He's essentially saying here, guys, I gave myself to this church. Though Paul would later write in 1 Timothy 5 that a church should support their pastor financially, when Paul started the church in Ephesus, he supported himself because he wanted to help them in their weakness to know he did not have bad motives. He was not just a charlatan philosopher trying to earn a paycheck. But Paul says, I was devoted to giving myself for your good. Verse 35, he says, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak and to remember the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the kingdom perspective in contrast to the way that our world operates. The Greco-Roman culture at this time thrived on the principle of reciprocity. Everything was a power play. You ever do something nice for someone and they're like, oh, I have to do something nice for you now? Or have you ever had somebody do something nice for you to put you in their debt? Well, that's how the world operates. And Paul's saying that's not how the kingdom operates. The kingdom is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the heart of a faithful pastor, to give of themselves, because we follow the great shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus gave himself away completely for the eternal good of his church, and now he calls pastors to follow in his steps. Look once again at the beautiful result that comes from that kind of ministry. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. What a beautiful picture. We live in a world that is lonely and loveless, and what we see here is that is not what Jesus' kingdom is like. The normal way, and I say that intentionally, the normal way to be a Christian means giving yourself and allowing others to give themselves to you. The normal way to be a Christian means having pastors who know you, who love you, who pray for you, who fight battles alongside you, and who have shed tears with you. And as a pastor, I would say, why would any pastor not give that to themselves? What I mean by that is that there's forms of ministry that are so professional, so glamorous and glossy and just have a veneer over them that there is no potential for tears to be shed in that environment. And we deprive ourselves of a gift when we deprive ourselves of the joy of knowing and loving one another. Why would any Christian deprive themselves of such a gift? Our tears are evidence that we have a pulse. They're evidence that the Spirit is at work, and the church should be that community of tears. Tears of love, tears of joy, tears of sorrow and sympathy, tears of people who live by faith and not by sight. Tears that are shed on Sunday, but also at the celebration of births and weddings. Tears that are shed at funerals and in hospital rooms. Tears that are fitting for a people who are not yet home. But by the grace of God, we will be. Our tears help us endure. They keep us moving forward. And so, Grace Community Chapel, as you move forward as a church, may you not settle for anything less than a ministry that unfolds in the context of tears. The tears of pastors who care for you. The tears of battle as you care for one another. And the tears of victory, because ultimately, Jesus wins. And we will all be together one day around the throne of Jesus, our great Savior. And so I close with the words of 1 Corinthians 15:58, that we can move forward being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let me close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would fill this church with your Spirit. And Lord, that in the context of tears, that they would receive the ministry of tearful pastors as we persevere through this tearful reality. Many dangers, toils, and snares, but we know that grace will safely bring us home. And so I pray your blessing on this church, your protection of this church and its pastors. And we pray all of this so that Jesus would be glorified as the one who has shed his blood to purchase this flock. We pray this all for the glory of Christ and for their eternal good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.